Thank you for having me again. The Lord has blessed us with another beautiful day, a glorious day that he has allowed us to come out and to worship him in spirit and in truth. I am humbled and am honored that you have allowed me to come and speak with you once again. I remember seeing some familiar faces out there that of those of you that that I remember, and I'm so glad to see you again and to be here to speak with you. The lesson that that I was thinking about last night, and I talked to Roger a little bit about it as well, is it from heaven or is it from men? And, you know, when we don't live our lives asking ourselves that question. Let's face it, we live our day to day thinking about the things at hand, what we got to do, pay bills, run to the store. And as we meet people, we don't ask that question. We represent Christ. Yes, we do our best to make sure that we are living in a manner which is pleasing to him. With those whom we encounter, we want to represent Christ to them. But sometimes we'll meet someone that will also presumably represent Christ, at least in the way that they live. They live in a life where they say, well, I'm a child of God as well, and this is what we do at our church, they'll say. And so it got me to thinking, one question that we should be asking ourselves, is it from heaven or is it from men? And this spans not only just worship, but in our walk of life in Christ in general, each and every day. Is it from heaven or is it from men? The things that even happen to us, is it from heaven or is it from men? In the passage that was read to your hearing in Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27, this was the last attempt by the Pharisees to trip Jesus up in asking him about the authority by which he was able to teach and to do the things that he did. They had tried to trip him up before. Their motives were impure. And that's another lesson in and of itself that I could speak to. But what I wanted to do was to kind of focus on the question that Jesus asked the Pharisees there. He saw through their hypocrisy and challenged them regarding the authority behind the baptism of John. Since they would not be honest in their answer, Jesus refused to answer their question. In the process of exposing their hypocrisy, Jesus revealed an important principle regarding authority in matters of religion. All religious practices come from one of two sources. Either they come from heaven, or they come from men. What Jesus asked regarding John's baptism could be asked of many religious practices. Infant baptism, sprinkling versus pouring, denominationalism, instrumental music, even obedience to the gospel. The sinner's prayer comes to mind. Is that from heaven? Or is that from men? We'll get to that. So in this study, we'll consider how one can know. How can you know whether a particular practice is from heaven or from men? Well, to be from heaven, it can only come through, or first of all, must come from through Jesus. Okay? It can either come from Jesus, it must come from Jesus, through his apostles, or only from his apostles. I'm going to touch on each one of those items. If it's from Jesus, Jesus has been given all authority, Matthew 28, 18, in heaven and on earth. This is before he gives us the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he says. John 5, 22 through 23, the Father judges no one. but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and he put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Certainly, if Jesus commanded it, it came from heaven. You can believe that. Secondly, it must come through his apostles. Jesus delegated his authority to his apostles. When he assigned them, he delegated authority to them. He told them in Acts chapter 1, when the Holy Spirit would come, he would remind them of everything that they learned, that was told to them. In John 13, 20, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. They serve, the apostles, they serve as his ambassadors in 2 Corinthians 5, 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. To ensure their reliability, Jesus promised the Spirit to remind them of what he taught, to guide them into all truth, as I just mentioned in Acts chapter 1. It's also in John 14, 26 and 16, 12 through 13. This is why the church continues steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, according to Acts 2, 42, 1 Corinthians 14, 37. And even in 1 Thessalonians 2, 13, it says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So if the apostles of Christ taught it, then you can be assured it comes from heaven. It must come only from the apostles. Now the apostles were given and proclaimed the whole counsel of God. In Acts 20, verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. They were given all things that pertain to life and godliness in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. The faith revealed through them was delivered once and for all. Literally, one time for all time. Jude chapter 3. There is no need today for modern revelations. People will come with all sorts of stories about how God has spoken to them or told them something. Woke them up at 2 o'clock in the morning. It's always 2 o'clock in the morning. Telling them something. There is no need for this. There is no new revelations. God is sufficient. The scriptures we have is all that we need to be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. If a religious practice can be found to be taught by Jesus or his apostles, then it is truly from heaven. Religious practices that are from men, however, can come from a variety of sources. It is from men if based solely upon what the majority thinks. Well, isn't that surprising? Many people will accept whatever most people will think about something. We see this today in society. Many of us, we watch the news to stay up on our current events. We see what the populace is saying about something. And the tendency is for us to believe what is being shown to us. But we know that's not always true, don't we? We know that there's always something going on behind that curtain, right? There's more to the story. Yet Jesus warned us against following the majority, did he not? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Narrow is the way, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, right? Many there be that find it. Okay, I paraphrase that a little bit for you. If you had followed the majority in Noah's day, you would have perished in the flood. Eight souls survived from the flood in Noah's day. He built a ship in the middle of the desert. Imagine that on CNN today. And only the people that would have gotten onto that boat by the grace of God through faith would have survived. If you had followed the majority in Joshua's day, well, you would have perished in the wilderness. In fact, we know that the children of Israel, most of the ones that left Egypt, everyone that was 18 and over, they all died in the wilderness. It was only the young ones, the new generation, that went into the promised land. So what the majority believes or does is not likely to be from heaven. You can bet that if everyone is going in one direction, you might want to consider going in another. It is from man if based solely upon what our parents taught. Now, I'm not here to impugn anyone's parentage. Our parents love us. They taught us, they raised us to do the right thing. But some believe that if it was good enough for mom and dad, well, then it's good enough for me. If it was good enough for grandma and grandpa, it was good enough for me. As much as we may love and respect our parents, Christ must come first above all things, above any relationships we have. Yes, we love mom and dad. Yes, we love grandma and grandpa. Yes. They left an impression on us. They helped make us who we are. But Christ says, he who puts father or mother before me is what? Not worthy of me. Christ, Jesus, comes first above everything. And he even tells us that he didn't come here to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. To put father against son, mother against daughter. He wasn't saying to just come in and create a problem between families. No, he was saying, I got to be first. And we need to remember that. If every generation had simply followed their parents, do you know that we would still be worshiping idols today? And we would be polytheistic, all the Gentiles, if we just followed our parents. Let us honor our parents, not by following them blindly, but by applying principles they themselves taught us to seek and do the right thing. Our parents taught us that, did they not? Always do the right thing. Learn for yourself. How much more do we need to do that with the scriptures? It is from man if based solely upon what some clergy tell us. It's common for people to place their trust in the leadership, a preacher, a priest, or a pastor. They reason that surely these men of God, they couldn't be wrong. They wouldn't lead us astray. They know their Bible. We live in a performance-based society, and therefore we trust authority. We tend to trust authority. But when it comes to matters of God, we need to be like the Bereans. Paul warned us of this, that we can easily be misled in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. And also, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11, 14. So no matter how good they look, how nice they are, how sweet or eloquent they speak, you need to be careful. And Jesus warned about the blind leading the blind. In Matthew 15, 12 through 14, this kind of implicit trust comes, frankly, from our laziness in even studying the scriptures or asking the questions. We tend to want to hear and be fed the word of God, but we don't want to study. We don't want to spend time studying the word as we should, developing that relationship with God as we should, in prayer and supplication, in fellowship with one another. When is the last time you called one of your brothers and sisters in Christ in this room to come over for a meal, to break bread, to maybe have a Bible study, just to have a conversation? When's the last time you went over to their house? You see what I'm coming from? These are the things that we need to do to stay spiritually edified so that we can be protected from those that come in nice clothing, speaking soothing tones to us about matters of God and leading us astray. Our attitude needs to be like that of the Bereans who carefully examined Paul's teachings in light of the scriptures, Acts 17:11. The Bereans searched the scriptures daily to see if what they were being told were so. What a preacher teaches is only as good as the authority behind it. Unless we wish to be led astray, we have the responsibility to ask, is it from God or is it from men? It is from men if based solely upon creeds and traditions of men. Creeds in various guises are written in the denominational world by men, and these are mere human interpretations of Scripture used to support doctrines of convenience. That's what it is. This is where the denomination really gets most of their authority for such things as the infant baptism and the pouring versus sprinkling. Some people have what I believe is known as, and correct me on this, aquaphobia. I believe it's what is called a fear of water. They can't go underwater. So it was devised in some ways that, oh, sprinkling should suffice. It's a form of baptism. That's a doctrine of convenience. That has nothing to do with Scripture. And other things, the once saved, always saved concept is a doctrine of convenience. Not wanting to offend, not wanting to to be politically correct, as the saying goes these days. It's convenience. And that's what a lot of these doctrines portray. Indeed, adherence to these creeds of men is what produces these denominations. Christ said in Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I implore you, brothers, that you be of the same mind, of the same judgment, speak the same thing. Well, we're not all doing that, are we, in the world of Christendom? Right? So there's always a creed book or something that's out there. And, you know, we need to accept the Bible only. If you accept the Bible only, you become a Christian only. If you accept some man-made document, then you become something else. If you accept the Book of Mormon, you become a Mormon. If you accept the papal authority, then you're a Catholic. If you accept the Lutheran Catechism, then you become a Lutheran. Why not just become a Christian? Why is that such a novel idea? It's not that difficult. Creeds are not even necessary. And you know, suggesting that a creed is necessary, and if you give it some serious thought, suggesting that a creed is necessary reflects on God's authority and his ability to communicate with sufficient clarity of what he demands, does it not? It certainly does. If they say more than what the Bible says, then they say too much. If that creed book says less than what the Bible says, then it says too little. If they say exactly what the Bible says, then why is it even necessary? Let the Bible be our only book. God does not need our help. He did not write a book that we could not understand. The fact is, creeds are filled with these traditions and commandments of men, many of which conflict with and displace the commandments of God. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. It is from men if it is based solely upon what your conscience tells you. Let your conscience be your guide. We've all heard that expression. This is the motto of many. But our conscience cannot always be reliable, can it not? Paul had served God with a good conscience when he was persecuting the church. His conscience was clear. He thought he was doing the right thing, Acts 23, 1 and 26, 9 through 11. When he was laying waste to it, thought he was doing the right thing. His conscience was clear. Our conscience, you know, is like a clock. This is the kind of way I look at it, which works properly only if it is set correctly. Once our conscience has been set by the apostles' doctrine, then can it be a good guide? So unless what your conscience is telling you can be confirmed by the word of God, then what you believe is probably from man and not from God. It is from man if it is based solely upon what is human wisdom, if there is such a thing. Many believe that through their own wisdom they can determine right and wrong. We see this in society today where people have turned right into wrong and wrong into right. That which was atrocious before our Lord, those things that are happening in society today, the things we see that are abominations before God, are now the accepted norm. So I ask you, I say, well, can we, through human wisdom, determine right from wrong based on what we see every day? I submit to you, we cannot. If it makes sense to them, they reason, then it must be true. Must be okay. This goes back to the majority statement, too. If the majority thinks that it's all okay, well, then it must be all right. Well, we know that to not be the case. If it doesn't make sense, then they won't accept it. That's typical. But God's thoughts and ways are not our ways. We know from Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord, for as heaven is as high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In fact, God has chosen to save man in a manner specifically to confound those who depend upon human wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1, 18 and 19, for us to know God's will, it was necessary for him to reveal it to us. It is a mystery to those who are perishing. And many of you know that when you read the Bible sometimes, and, you know, we always read the Bible and we know we come upon something and it's like we read it before, but then it's like it hits us in between the eyes and it's like, oh, we just got something new out of it. It's a wonderful feeling. But it happens all the time. We do this. For those who are lost, they could read that passage 100 times over and never get nothing out of it. Goes to the heart. That's a lesson for another time. But to know God's will, it was necessary for him to reveal it to us in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 12. This he has done through his spirit-inspired apostles, and who in turn shared it with us through their writings. So when we read the scriptures, when we take off those rose-colored glasses in obedience to the gospel, we come to a knowledge of the truth, and we are given the Spirit of God in which to understand that truth. We can read the scriptures and understand exactly what God expects of us. And we can understand that alike, and we can appreciate it alike. So appeal to human reason to justify a certain practice is always from men and not from God. It is from men if based solely upon feelings. Oh boy, here we go. Now, we all got these emotions that we wrestle with every day. All the different kinds of things that we feel. We talked earlier this morning in Sunday school class about bridling the tongue. Okay? And in that, we talked a little bit about the emotional aspect of it when someone approaches us and they hurt us, or they attack us in some verbal way, what our response is like, what our feelings are that we have. And we have these feelings and we want to lash out, or we want to respond in kind, or there's other things. But as Christians, we should respond differently. We should respond as Christians. And so in talking about that, you know, when we talk about those feelings, we have these feelings that God gave us. We need to, as his children, manage those emotions better. This is often the standard of authority for many people, though, who go by whatever feels right. Well, it feels good to me, so I'm okay with God because I feel that He is with me. In fact, He called me, He talked to me last night at 2:00. The same kind of people that will say things like that. These are folks who place stock in a religion better felt than told. And yet the Bible declares the danger of trusting in these feelings. There is a way which seems right, but in the end is the way of death, Proverbs 14:12. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, it says in Proverbs 28:26. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, tells us, "Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Jeremiah 10:23. It's one of my favorite passages. Because I know that I can't do it by myself. And you know you can't do it by yourself. You got to have the Lord with you. In lockstep every step of the way. If we allowed our emotions to guide us in matters of religion, none of us would actually be here. There'd be a band up here. We'd be all about the entertainment. We'd be all about wanting things that will make us feel good. It would no longer be about worshiping the Lord, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. It'll be about pleasing our itching ears that we might leave here gratified and entertained. It is from the man if based solely upon the Old Testament. This is my final thought. If upon the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament's important. Don't get this wrong. People will sometimes resort, though, to the Old Testament to provide authority for some practice. So they get their covenants mixed up. They'll mix up something in the Old Testament about what the children of Israel was supposed to do with something in the New Covenant that they would like to do or is not spoken of. In great detail. When they can't find authority for it in the teachings of Christ or in his apostles, the instrumental music, the keeping of the Sabbath, burning of incense in some cases, there are certain denominations that burn incense as a doctrinal requirement for worship purposes. These things are a lack of understanding of Scripture. In the Old Testament, it was designed to be temporary, to fulfill a specific purpose, and as a covenant, been replaced by the new covenant that is in Christ Jesus. It was given because of transgressions till Christ should come. We know this from Galatians chapter 3, that for those under the law, it was a tutor. It was designed to lead them as a tutor to Christ. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. As prophesied by Jeremiah, God made this new covenant to replace the first covenant, which is now obsolete. Two covenants cannot be in effect at the same time. We know this. We know that the old covenant was fulfilled by who? Jesus. When he came here, he fulfilled the law and died on the cross and ushered in the new covenant, which is justification by faith through him as our Lord and Savior. The Old Testament, some sought to enforce circumcision in the law upon the Gentiles in the Old Testament. We know this as a result of the Jews who followed the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys. They were following behind him, trying to disrupt everything that he was trying to do. And they were trying to say, you got to keep circumcision in order to keep the law in order to accept this new Christian religion. And Paul had to go right back, and it was a little circle there for a little while of him correcting that. And eventually it came down to it, to where the apostles met together, and they decided, no, Jesus never said anything about keeping circumcision or any parts of the law, and that faith and justification was through him. So this is not to say that the Old Testament is not of value to Christians. It was written for our learning, to provide patience, comfort, and hope. It was written for our admonition that we not make similar mistakes. And we just can't use it to enjoin religious practices upon others, which the apostles themselves did not teach. So in conclusion, we will be judged by what is written in the scriptures, in the word of God, nothing else. Not some book that some man wrote, no matter how eloquently written or how seemingly it makes sense. Nor the document has been given for us to determine what the will of the Lord is. Jesus, the apostles, and the word of God is our authority. That's all we need. No one will be able to vouch for you on that day. Not going to be able to say, well, Brother Clark said, he knows that I'm going to be on my own and you're going to be on your own when it comes to that day. So you ain't going to be no vouching for one another. No one will be able to say, well, Brother so-and-so taught me that, and that's what I lived my entire life. It's his fault that I didn't do it right. That excuse is not even accepted in today's society. You go down that street, you get in your car, and you leave here today, and you go down the street, and you speed beyond the speed limit, and you get pulled over. You can't blame the car manufacturer. You can't blame the person who put up the sign. You can't blame anyone else. You know, this reminds me of when Adam was the first to try to deflect responsibility with Eve. When he says in Genesis 4, the woman you gave me, Lord, had me take of the fruit. Now, ladies, don't get mad. We do that even today. We blame, okay, but we don't want to, when you look at what Adam did in deflecting responsibility, we do that today. We often want to deflect responsibility even when we know better. But on that day of the Lord, we ain't going to be able to do that. In fact, it would probably be to your best interest not to even try. God will not accept the reasoning of our church leader told me, and this is why I did it, as an excuse. He didn't accept it from Adam, and he won't accept it from us. Many of the efforts of man may very well be with good intentions. But as we know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. No matter what anyone says to you, you want to avoid being led astray by blind leaders of the blind. And Matthew tells us in Matthew 15:14, by false teachers who will secretly bring in destructive heresies in 2 Peter 2:1. Then we need to know how to ascertain whether religious doctrine or practice is of God or is it from men. If it was taught by Jesus or the apostles, or if it was taught by some other authority. You know, the solution is simple, but requires effort on our part. We must continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42, and we must search the scriptures daily, Acts 17:11. Only then can we be sure that we believe or someone teaches is truly from God and is not from men. You know, as I started in this lesson earlier on, this is a question that we need to ask ourselves more often than not. We can get into these conversations with various folks about the Bible. One of my brothers there was telling me about an atheist that he greets on occasion and says, I told you I don't believe in that stuff. Well, you know, as I told him, you know, atheists are some of the easiest ones to convert because they don't, they have more faith than anybody. And when we think about whether or not something is from God or from men, and this is one of the things I told him, I said, you know what, next time you meet the guy, tell him you need all his money out of his pocket. Because on his money, it says, in God we trust. And if he's to be consistent, then he should give you all his money. Every dime of it. Coins too. Because I believe it's on the coins too, is it not? Right? So when we think of something, whether or not it's from God or from men, we encounter many people, we have all these conversations, but at the end of the day, know your Bible well enough to know whether or not what someone is telling you is from God or is it from men. Are they making it up? You know, a person can sound really convincing. They can, if a person speaks with authority, you tend to accept what they say. But just because they speak with authority does not mean that they're right. Just because they speak with confidence does not mean that they're correct. We are to have a discerning ear that we may know the truth and that we may discern what thus saith the Lord versus what thus saith man. This is the life that we need to live. We need to consider it. That is your lesson. I will give it to you on that. If you are not a child of God and you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, please come forward while we stand and sing.